Good morning, church. Happy New Year. I see a few tired eyes. I think you can kind of spot the people that stayed up till midnight. Can you see mine? Yeah, they're feeling it a little bit this morning. We got the kids. They're excited to be up and say Happy New Year. So Happy New Year to you all. Glad to be with you this morning. Just a couple of things as we open up. The first one is we've got these little cards in the seat back pocket in front of you there. Just want to make sure you're aware of those. That's a great way to give us a prayer request. If you've got a need that we could be praying for, we would certainly love to do that for you. If you're new, it's a great way to get information about the church. Let us know you were here and ask some questions. If there are things you want to know about how you can get plugged in around here, we'd certainly love to contact you. So you can fill those out and drop them on the way out or leave them on your seat. We'll gather those up, but would love to have your info there. Women's retreat is coming up in a couple of weeks. Want to make sure that we are starting to really pray for that retreat. So if your wives are going or whether you're going or not, please be praying for the speaker, Stephanie, for the retreat. Pray for the ladies that are going. We have a lot of women signed up to go this year. We're really excited about that. Pray that it would be a time of spiritual growth and refreshing, that it would be restful and connecting, and that it'd just be a really great time. So be praying for our ladies as they get ready to go. If you hadn't heard, we do want to make you aware that Irene Sin went home to be with her Savior this week on Thursday afternoon. We want to, of course, ask you to continue praying for the Sin family. And we do want to also make you aware that today from 3 to 5, there will be a visitation here at the church that you're invited to. And tomorrow at 10 a.m., there will be the memorial service here at the church, followed by a graveside service out at Pradham Cemetery. So you certainly are invited to come to be here to support the family. And again, please continue to pray for them. With that in mind, I do want to mention that Miss Rebecca won't be teaching her class downstairs today. So be praying for her. Kids, if you're in 4th through 6th grade, you're welcome to stay in here and sit, or you can go down with Miss Penny. She'd be happy to have you in her class today as well. We're going to start our year off in worship. I'm going to ask you to stand with us. I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward as we praise our Lord together.
So, are you a resolution person? I remember a couple of years ago, I was doing a meeting with some guys, and it was kind of a discipleship meeting. There's about four of us that were meeting, and we went through some life goals kind of things, descriptions, how we, what our current state was in life, what it might be like, and we got done. And the guy, one of the guys who was there, he goes, geez, he goes, this just seems like New Year's resolutions on steroids, you know? And it was like, if you like that, and if you make those, one key is have somebody else join you with that. Be praying with you, looking with you, working towards that. I started a Bible reading program for 2023. And knowing how hard it is for me to ever finish those, I started in mid-November, and I'm just about through Leviticus. So you can start anytime. You can read God's Word. It's always good, always beneficial. So whatever your resolution is, if you have somebody else joining with you in that, praying for you, maybe texting you, how's it going, whatever else, it makes a world of difference. The other thing that people sometimes look at the start of a year is that it seems like it should be hopeful. You know, of all the ways that we have to measure the passage of time, there's only one which was created by God, and that's the week. Everything else, the day is measured by sunrise, sunset, the month is measured by the moon. And the year, like we just come in, is measured by a trip around the sun. But the week is uniquely God's creation, and it's cool that in His creation He brought a time for us to come together, to have Sabbath, to think what it's like to move back from some things and just kind of decompress. I have a Twitter account that mainly I use just to follow, and one of the articles on Twitter was asking people, what are you hopeful for? In 2023, what are you hopeful in this new year? Any volunteers? Anybody want to say what are you hoping for? What would you like to see happen? What would be a good outcome in this next year for you?
Good health.
Good health. peace on earth, good health not only for ourselves, but that peace to spread to many of the other places. Somebody else.
Unity.
Being able to come together with people around God, whatever else, and even across political spectrum. Unity. They all cover a lot of things. Something else? Maybe you have like more modest goals, like for somebody to invent a calorie-free brownie. You know, that'd be great. I think there's some basis that we can look for and some hints that we can find in Scripture. And if you want to take out your notes, I'm going to suggest that there's two reasons why you could have hope this year. And they're pretty basic, but we're going to go through them. The first reason is that you're alive. That's number one. And the second reason is that Christ is alive. So those are two reasons to be hopeful in this year. I was looking through some old sermon notes, and I found one from a while ago that I'd done on spiritual formation, and it had a quote in there. And I thought, man, that's really good. I just want to share that again. And that was, in biblical language, hope is optimistic brokenness. In biblical language, hope is optimistic brokenness. You see, when we deny that there's anything broken about us, about our longings, our desires, our future, our present, when we deny there's anything broken within me, then it's all about, okay, I think I have this. I think I've got it. I got no problems. I'm not broken anywhere. There's nothing emotionally, spiritually, socially. I'm good. But once we admit we're broken, it would lead to despair unless we had some sort of sense that there really was a reason for optimism. Because one of the things that drags us down the most is when we come face to face with our own brokenness. But if at the same time we understand that God is doing something unique, then we start to shift, and in biblical language, that's what hope is. There's an illustration I may have used before, and you may have heard this, but if you look it up, it's kintsugi. K-I-N is the word for gold, and tsugi, T-S-U-G-I, is the word, it's a Japanese word, which means to join. So it's a golden joinery. The small print there at the bottom says that the ancient Japanese art of repairing pottery with gold is what kintsugi is. The bowl becomes more beautiful for having been broken. Now, there's a few songs. There's an old camp song that some of you remember singing. It said, God's still working on me to make me what he want to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. In that camp song, there's these two verses. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, because there's an unfinished part. That's the brokenness that we all experience. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hands. So that kind of perspective that says, when you look at me, you're looking at someone who's broken. But here's the good news. The optimism in the brokenness is God's still working. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see makes me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. That means there's reason for optimism, because I know who's working on me. This is just one artist rendition of it. I don't know which was right or left. I guess on the right is the repaired cup with the gold that's been placed in the cracks, and then it's been lacquered over. And those pieces of kintsugi, they sell for much more than it would be if you had just bought a cup or a vessel that was okay, a bowl. Because there's this understanding that in the beauty of the gold and in the work of the artist, something is being made different that is better, and it's even more beautiful. So when we think about one another in church, and we think about our church, and we think about going forward in this year, if there's a reason for hope, it's because we understand our brokenness, both as individuals, as groups, as a congregation, and we know that God, the potter, is still at work. And when he's through with us, it will be even more beautiful. In fact, in the process of it, there's a beauty that comes out. Our men's roundup speaker, a guy named Chad Moore, he put it a little bit more succinctly. He said, the reason that God chooses broken people to be saved is because that's all he has to work with. So when God saved you, he saved a broken person. And when he's working on you, he's working, and there's an optimism as we come together, God, and that's a reason for hope. Now, the first thing that I want to say under that you're alive is there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Anyone who is among the living has hope. It's got this odd metaphor. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. You never thought of yourself as a live dog, did you? But all you dogs, all you people that are alive, there's hope in being alive. There's a sense in which there's going to look at five different things that we look for. And as we consider the past year, as we consider the recent passing of one of our church family members, as I think back on my father's passing in October, and as you have friends, family, loved ones that you've been bereft of, not even just this year, but maybe last year, 5 years, 10 years ago, you have that sense that while they were alive, there was hope. You sit at the bedside, perhaps, and you count breaths. Why do you count breaths? Because they're still alive. And as you understand that and you work in that, you realize that there's a drastic difference between someone who's alive and someone who has died. When my father passed, we were trying to figure out how to write an obituary. And we were going to say, what happened to Gordon Smith? And I just wanted to say, Gordon Smith died on October 2nd. And my sister said, no, there's a great phrase, and I like the phrase. It's a Salvation Army phrase. It is that you are promoted to glory. Isn't that kind of cool? In the Salvation Army, who had military kind of rankings, they understood that somebody could be in a military ranking, you know, a captain, a major, on up. But when you finally got it, you were promoted to glory. And so she wanted to put that in. I said, fine, well, let's put in Gordon Smith died on October 2nd and was promoted to glory. And she's like, why do you want to keep saying that he died? And it's like, because there's a sense, there's this demarcation in our physical lives between somebody who is still living and somebody who has died. In Scripture, one of the things we see is that life is a gift. Life is a gift. In Acts 17:25, it says, because he, that is God himself, gives all men life and breath and everything. None of us here did a single thing to be born. God had some idea, and at some point in your past, and you usually keep track of your birthday, and you celebrate that, and maybe if you're theologically inclined to be more accurate, you say, yes, but I was actually alive for 9 months before my birthday, you know. But we still get cake on our birthday, right? Even if we understand life begins at conception, which it does, we still have this sense of, it was a gift. I didn't do anything. I just showed up. Somebody lifted me up, spanked my bottom, and I cried. And they said, hey, he's alive. It's a boy or it's a girl. It's a gift. In the sight of God, 1 Timothy 6:13, who gives life to everything. If you're here, and you are, because I can see you, you're seated here, you woke up, your lungs took a breath, your heart beat today, that's a gift. A tremendous gift, a gift of God. Second thing we know about life, and the reason we have hope as among the living, is that life is precious. Life is precious. In Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious can also mean costly. It can also mean there's a sense that there's a Britishism. If you like following the way British speak the English language, people have said America and England are two countries separated by a common language. And so if you know the British talk about things different, when something is expensive, they say it's dear. Isn't that dear? Now, we sometimes use that word in talking about one another. It used to be an old salutation in letters where you would say, dear so-and-so, and then you would write to them. That's kind of dropped out with email and dropped out even further with texting. But we used to address people, dear friend or dear one another. It's because of life being so precious that it says in the Living Bible, it says he does not lightly let them die. His loved ones are very precious to him. And he does not lightly let them die. It's no small thing to God, because the preciousness of the life that he's given you, you matter deeply to him. And when one of his loved ones, one of his precious ones, dies, he doesn't do it like carelessly or, okay, that's just another of the 8 billion on earth. It's like, no, you matter deeply. His loved ones are very precious. Another thing that makes reason for the living to have hope is not only life's a gift, it's precious, but life is fleeting. Life is fleeting, or it's brief, or it's short. James 4:14 says, what is your life? What a great question. What a great opportunity to reflect. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In Psalm 90, verse 12, there's a verse, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Another way to translate that verse is, teach us to reflect on the brevity of life so that we may live wisely and well. Teach us to reflect on the brevity of life so that we may live wisely and well. In Ecclesiastes, it makes this strange comparison. It says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, because death is the destiny of us all, and the living should take it to heart. There are few things that cause us to reflect on the brevity of life more than a funeral, more than a memorial service, more than a, what sometimes is called, and I hesitate because it almost seems euphemistically to me, but not everybody holds the same thing, so I understand it's different. But I don't like even calling it a celebration of life. There is a life to be celebrated. There is a memory that is held. There's things that that person did and said that we want to remember. But the only reason we gather at a funeral or a memorial service is because somebody actually hears that word again, they died. They were alive, and now they're not. The fleetingness of it should cause us to reflect. And it doesn't matter. Sometimes that's the benefit of having old people in church, right? Because the older people that are in church, they can tell you some stuff. They have a sense of my life. There's not as much life left as there used to be. One of my daughters, when she was talking with my dad when he was still alive, probably 10 years ago, my dad was complaining about how old he was. He died at 96. He was probably 86 at the time, and he felt old. So he was telling my daughter, I'm old. And my daughter said, "Oh, Grandpa, you're still a little young." You see, when you see older people, it's like they still have youth. There's still life, but there's a diminishing to it. And what does it mean for you now to be able to cook your own food, drive your own car, decide your own day, go where you want to, have friends? What does that mean in the value of your life and the reason you have hope? Because you're alive. I went for a bike ride yesterday just because I could. I have a bike, I have strength, and I had time in the day. It was like, I won't be able to do that forever. But you're alive, and you're alive today. Life is fleeting. Life is tough. Life is tough. That's why I have sayings like, old age is not for sissies, you know? And the people who laugh most at that are old people, right? It's young age is not for sissies either, nor middle age. It doesn't matter whatever age you are. In Job, who knew his share of trouble, he says, "Man born of woman is a few days," there's that word again, "and full of trouble." Full of trouble. There's a praise chorus, and it refers to this world that we live in as the world of trouble. This is the place of trouble. Life is tough. But life can be full. Life can be full in Christ. In John 10:10, when Jesus is talking, he says, "The thief," that is a moniker for Satan, for the devil, for those who do his will, "the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." That word "full" does not only mean like a glass that is half empty or half full, which it does. It also means the idea of complete or the idea of to the end. Do you remember the song that said, it wasn't a song, it was a television commercial. And you can just call it out, but only the old people are going to know this. What product was advertised by the saying, "good to the last drop"? I thought it was Maxwell House, but maybe it's Folgers. I don't know. Now we have an argument. Maxwell House or Folgers? But we're praying for unity, as Pam said, so we'll just say it was a coffee manufacturer. The idea was good to the last drop. And when we read, Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." It's like clear to the end. Knowing that for the Christian, the end does not come at the grave. Because the life that you have that is eternal life in Christ, it doesn't start when you die. It starts when you accept Jesus as your Savior and you commit your life to Him. And from that moment of giving your life to Jesus Christ, you enter into both a quality of life and an extension of life that has no end. Now, physically, it will end at the grave, and it will end when you die. But that's just the physical life, the separation of the spirit from the body. And that's temporary until you get a new body at the resurrection. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, that spirit is eternally vouchsafe in Christ forever. And so when Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full," he's saying to the last drop, knowing that the last drop will not be drained here. In fact, it's going to continue with a life with Him forever. That abundant life, that fullness of life, gives us a confidence and a hope. Now, the first reason to have hope is you're alive. And it's like I was going to say, you know, if you doubt if you're alive, if you came with somebody, it's okay to pinch them. If it's not, just pinch yourself. You'll find out if you're alive. You are alive. You're here. Life is a gift. It's precious. It's fleeting. It's tough, but it may be full in Christ. The second reason to have hope is because Christ is alive. So in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is a great chapter, the whole chapter on the resurrection. He looks at it and he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. And we think, okay, well, it's just this life. I get to sing songs. I get to meet with people. I get to have some sort of intellectual stimulation. No, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, you sorry suckers. I can't believe that if Christ has not been raised, that you think there's any future, that you think there's any sermon to preach, that there's anything to say at a funeral, that there's any hope. Paul says to Christians, he says, if really, people, if all you have is hope in this life, you are so deluded and sad and foolish. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. You see, everything we do, whether it's a funeral, whether it's you waking up in the morning, there's a sense in which when you wake up in the morning, you are resurrected every morning. You have life. You did not die in your sleep. You're still here. Everything about life has meaning and purpose and value because Jesus is raised from the dead. And then he uses that phrase, the first fruits of those who sleep. I listen to some radio preachers in my car. Some of you do, some of you have favorites, whatever. I only got about 5 minutes from here to my house, so I don't get to hear the whole sermons. But as I listened to him, one guy was talking this last week. I just thought he had a great illustration. He says, you know, when somebody is going to build something, and somebody has designed something new, they first make a prototype. And in making that prototype, they work out all the bugs, they figure out what it needs to be, and they make it just exactly as they want it to be, but there's only one. And then he says, but that one, once it is passed, and once it is complete, and once it's good, that one is going to be replicated thousands, if not millions of times over, and there's going to be multiple ones that are made after the design of the prototype. And so he says that can be used for like what Jesus is that Jesus as the first fruits is the prototype. He's the one whom God through his power has raised from the dead. And when Paul says he's just the first fruits, he's just the first one. You see, everyone over the centuries, over the millennia that have trusted in Christ are the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one after the prototype, after the first fruits of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, as we come to the Lord's table, we're going to come to a time where it seems like these things represent or remind us in some way of the death of Christ. Paul even says, you proclaim his death, but he says, until he comes, because he's still alive and he's coming back. So JD is going to come and he's going to lead us in this time of communion. When he's done, we'll sing some songs together, assuming we're still all alive and good. And then we're going to go. Nothing about what I've said has meant to make light of the reality and the human disaster of death. But it is to put it in a different light where we realize because of who Jesus is, we have hope because you're alive and Christ is alive.